Welcome to Trinity Church. This week's podcast is from our recent Sunday morning service. You can also visit trinitychurch.life for more podcasts and videos of recent sermons.
Morning. Our reading today comes from Psalm 27, verse 4. One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. The word of the Lord.
Well, happy Thanksgiving to everybody. And yes, Christmas is coming. It's just 24 days away. I said that to somebody the other day and they said, don't remind me. Because I think there's something about this time of year that I think acts a little bit like an amplification system for whatever emotions we already have. So kind of whatever we're already feeling, whatever we're already going through, it just ramps it up, it dials it up a little bit. The shopping, the presents, the decorating, the parties, the to-do lists, the expectations, the extra commitments, the family visits, right? What is Uncle So-and-so going to say this year at the dinner table? How awkward is it going to get? And if you don't have that person in your life, you might be that person, okay? And so bigger things than that as well, right? More significant things. How is the financial year going to end for our family? Right? What's going to happen in my job? What's going to happen in our marriage? How is this particular season of life going to go? Or maybe the holiday season, what it does is it brings you into a keen awareness of what you don't have, of what you wished you did have. Maybe it's that relationship, that breakthrough, that vocational clarity. Maybe you're longing for a special someone to spend your life with. Maybe you're longing for a pregnancy, for a child, and it feels like it's another year of hope deferred. For some of us, it really is the most wonderful season of all, and for some of us, we're just hanging on for dear life to get through. But of course, this isn't the only time that can be hard for people. It's just that this time is a condensed, a pressurized version, I think, of the rest of the year. Or take this title from the New York Times, I think sums it up very well. Stressed, tired, rushed, a portrait of the modern family. Which is exactly why we're doing this series, Decluttering Christmas. It's about finding a better way to live. And it's what we're going to be talking about through the month of December. Now, we might blame the holidays, but I really think the holidays are just a symptom of something else. And the problem is that our lives themselves are cluttered. We don't have enough space. We don't have enough time. We don't have enough margin for the things that matter most. But really, if you go down to boil it down, what is the core, the essence of the problem behind all of that? And one researcher, Michael Zigarelli, did a broad survey of Christians from around the world, and he pointed to busyness as a major distraction from a healthy spiritual life, which is probably fairly obvious to us. But here's how he summed up his conclusion in terms of this cycle that happens. It may be the case that Christians are, one, assimilating to a culture of busyness, hurry, and overload, which leads to, two, God becoming more marginalized in Christians' lives, which leads to, three, a deteriorating relationship with God, which leads to, four, Christians becoming even more vulnerable to adopting secular assumptions about how to live, which leads to, five, more conformity to a culture of busyness, hurry, and overload, and then the cycle begins again. Now, thank God he's not talking about us here. Now, some years ago, one pastor was asked the great Christian philosopher and thinker Dallas Willard about the secret. He said, what is the secret to being emotionally and spiritually healthy? And Willard paused, and he answered him, you must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life. And so the pastor scribbled that down in his notebook and then said, okay, great, what else? And Willard said, there is nothing else. Hurry is the great enemy of the spiritual life in our day. You must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life. Probably not what most of us would guess as the answer, but here's his point. That a fundamental problem for so many of us that's really just, again, exaggerated and highlighted during the Christmas season is that people are just too busy to live emotionally and spiritually healthy lives. I believe it's the number one obstacle to our apprenticeship or discipleship to Jesus. And it doesn't even seem like that spiritual of a thing. But even the psychologist Carl Jung said, hurry is not of the devil, hurry is the devil. And I caught myself saying something this week, something I'd vowed I would never say. Somebody said, Ben, how are you doing? And I said, hey, I'm doing pretty well, just busy. And I was like, yeah. Thing is, everybody's busy, right? Parents, busy. Students, busy. Working, you're busy. You're not working, you're also busy trying to find work. Retired, you're busy. Toddlers, super busy, right? Try to get a coffee appointment with our four-year-old, impossible. Now, there's a good kind of busy, right? That kind of busy where your life is full of meaningful things, things that really matter, right? That's the kind of busy that Jesus lived. But there's another kind that most of us feel acutely around this time of year, no margin, rushing from thing one thing to the next. And researchers have actually called this hurry sickness. Hurry sickness. Now, Meyer Friedman, a cardiologist who studied anger and stress in type A people, which is a fun assignment to study, rewarding. He defined it this way, hurry sickness, a continuous struggle, an unremitting attempt to accomplish or achieve more and more things or participate in more and more events in less and less time. Right? That might as well be the slogan of Westchester and Fairfield County. That's like the mission statement. And here's the thing. He said this in the 1950s. Now, one pastor who's just written a great book on this very theme, John Mark Comer, gives some symptoms, right? He gives the readers, his readers, a diagnostic test for hurry sickness. And so let's take a look at this here, week one of this series, and kind of take inventory of our own lives a little bit. Here's some symptoms. Irritability. And so you get mad, you get frustrated just way too easily. Hypersensitivity, where all it takes is a minor comment, a minor look, a minor glance to set you off, offend, or hurt your feelings. Restlessness, where you try to slow down, but you can't do it. Workaholism, or just nonstop activity, where you don't know when to stop, or worse, you can't stop. Emotional numbness, where you can't seem to have empathy for the pain of people in your life, including people you love. Deeply out of order priorities, where your time is always being taken by things that you're not even sure why you said yes to them. It's the tyranny of the urgent. Lack of care for your body, sleep, exercise, nutrition, escapist behaviors, where we distract ourselves, we self-medicate, slippage of spiritual disciplines. Often when we're busy, the first thing we cast aside are maybe some of those practices, scripture, prayer, community that we used to do, and then ultimately isolation. That is, you feel disconnected from God, from others, and from yourself. How are we doing? Now, the point of this list, some of us scored pretty high on it, and I'm at, you know, like, I got an 8. There's no shame here, though. There's no guilt. The point of this is to just point out this is the new normal in our culture today. We don't like this, but in a way, we don't even bat an eye because it just seems like that's kind of how it feels sometimes. And this kind of life is doing violence against us. But the solution isn't just create more time, because if we try to do that, what do? We just fill that with more stuff. The solution is actually to reorder our lives in a different way, to reorder our hearts, because hurry, clutter in our lives, they're really just symptoms and signs of something deeper and something bigger. And so when we say yes to every request, every invitation, why is that? When our kids have to sign up for every activity under the sun, why did we choose that path? Right? When we have to have the newest, the biggest, the best, why? Right? What is our motivation? Not just what's our action, but what's the motivation behind the action for getting more, agreeing to do more, right? Agreeing for more to more activities, right? And what is it doing to us? And so what we're looking at in this series in December is really we're looking for the antidote to the chaos that many of us are experiencing in life, right? In order to exchange that, to discover the kind of life that Jesus taught about and modeled, right? Jesus' own lifestyle. Now, many Christians will readily accept theology from Jesus, will readily accept ethics from Jesus, but kind of sidestep Jesus' actual lifestyle. But there's so much to learn in the lifestyle of Jesus. Sometimes we call these practices, sometimes they've been called spiritual disciplines, these habits that Jesus modeled. This is really where real life change happens. I think a helpful way to think about these practices, these spiritual disciplines, is really to look at what our culture does poorly and then do the opposite of that, right? To counteract it. And so these are means to a certain kind of life. They're not an end in themselves. In fact, if we become too enamored with the disciplines themselves, that can lead us into legalism and into self-righteousness. And so we don't want to be serving the practices. We want these practices to be serving us in a way. And so in the coming weeks, what we're going to do is we're going to be looking at several practices that have the capacity to declutter our lives and create more space for what we're really after. And as Andy already pointed out, we do have the Advent guide. Hope you can get one of these on the way out. Love for you to take one home because there's some extra teaching in here and extra practical tools. It's kind of a companion piece to the Sunday messages. There's different weeks in here, so please get that. And here we are again, December 1st. You might as well take this month. I'd invite you to take this month of December as an experiment, okay? Take the month of December and say, I'm going to try this out. I'm going to try to implement some of these practices. Again, not in a rigid way, but kind of what does God have for me in exploring some of the practices that we're talking about together? Just see what happens. And so if our lives are cluttered, if the season is cluttered, then what is the antidote? Now, Christians have talked about this practice in different ways over the centuries, and it's often been referred to as the practice of simplicity. The great writer on this topic, Richard Foster, said, simplicity is an inward reality that can be seen in an outward lifestyle of choosing to leverage time, money, talents, and possessions toward what matters most. Now, it's interesting that simplicity is actually very trendy in our culture right now. It doesn't go by simplicity, of course. It goes by minimalism, right? Like shows everywhere, magazines, right? Lots of methods to declutter your home. For example, I found these the KonMari method, four-box method, 12-12-12, and then Swedish death cleaning. Frankly, don't know what that even is, and I'm a little bit terrified. But there's all these different kinds of ways to reorganize our homes, our stuff, our schedules. Really, what is this but the culture itself reacting to the overload? And so even creating mental space, right? People going on digital detoxes, right? Getting rid of all the apps on their phones or going back to what's called a dumb phone, which is just a phone that's a phone without any apps. Apps that cut down on email volume. Even interestingly, increasingly, there are executives in Silicon Valley who are spending lots of money to send their kids, their own kids, to schools that don't use technology, which should be a little bit alarming to us, right? We are so distracted. In the year 2000, there was a study done. In the year 2000, the average attention span for an adult was 12 seconds, which isn't, first of all, great as a starting point. By the year 2008, it became, or actually today, it's now 8 seconds. And for context, the attention span of a goldfish is 9 seconds. We're not doing well, folks. But simplicity as a spiritual practice is different. What you see on a Netflix show or in a magazine is different than the spiritual practice of simplicity that we find through the church's history. Now, someone pointed out in the Wall Street Journal, one of the troubling things about the simplicity movement today is that it's often just an alternate form of consumption. And so it's not really about changing your heart. It's just about getting rid of some stuff so that you can buy simpler, cooler, locally produced, and artisanal stuff, but it's often still to build your status and identity on that consumption. Because just mere minimalism tips don't get to the actual root of the problem. The problem isn't that we need more storage bins. The problem is that our desires are out of alignment because we want to possess, right? We want to people please. We want to show that we're worth something. And so what do? We crave more stuff, more status, more approval, and we say yes to things that Jesus never invited us to say yes to in the first place. And so enter that practice of Christian simplicity, which is really twofold. It's first of all an inward simplicity that eventually makes way for an outward simplicity that affects our very lives. And if we're going to look at the heart of the scripture, of the Bible, when it comes to this topic, kind of what is God's heart around this, I think it's so well summed up in the verse that was read earlier from Psalm 27. One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. You see, God knows that we are so predisposed to want him and something else, right? Where we end up having these fractured competing attachments. Now, there's simplicity and there's duplicity. Simplicity is a single-mindedness that leads to freedom. Duplicity is a double-mindedness that leads us to scarcity mentality and to anxiety and to fear and really nothing at all when it comes to freedom. Kierkegaard, the great Danish philosopher, captured, I believe, the essence of Christian simplicity so well in his book title, Purity of Heart is to Will One Thing. To will one thing. See, when we have our center, we place our center in Christ, when we will one thing with our gaze on the kingdom, right, with our highest goal to gaze upon the beauty of God, we start to experience an inward freedom that frees us eventually outwardly as well. I mean, Jesus himself said it best. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And for a follower of Jesus, being centered in him and his kingdom is really what matters most. That's the heart of the Christian vision of simplicity. Now, keep in mind, Jesus didn't even have many of the things that we associate today as prerequisites for a fulfilling and meaningful life, right? Didn't have a high income, didn't have real estate. For all we know, he didn't even play squash, right? He didn't have many of the conveniences that we would take for granted and almost view as fundamental rights in America today. He suffered incredibly, and yet in the midst of that, the scripture tells us that he had incredible joy and peace that surpassed any of his peers and anyone since. And by the way, they had status symbols back then too. I think if Jesus had been born at any time in human history, he would have still lived the same kind of life in that given culture. Jesus had an inward simplicity that led to an outward simplicity. His joy came from an ever-deepening relationship with God. And when we realize that, when we realize that God is inviting us to have a heart that's set in that reality, of that to will one thing, to will him and his kingdom, that inward simplicity, that focus on him, then it leads us eventually to an outward simplicity that liberates us from the tyranny of more. And so where once we longed for increased status and position, right, where we had to show off, where we had to do whatever to make sure people would respect us so we could climb into the right social circles, have the right kinds of friends, that would give us value and meaning. Now when we understand our value and our meaning in Christ, we know that we are accepted and valued beyond any comparison in Jesus. See, some of us have said yes to so many things, right? We have so many yeses out there in the ether today that if someone tried to cash them all, they'd all bounce. Jesus, I believe, will always give us enough margin, enough time, enough space, enough strength for the thing that he's calling us to do, but not enough margin and energy and strength to do everything he's called us to do and everything everybody else would like us to do and everything we would like to do as well. That's a recipe for overload. But when we find our deepest security in him, it brings us a sort of liberation from tyranny, from ourselves, from our stuff, from the opinions and voices of other people. And so I want to give just some examples right now. These are taken primarily from Richard Foster, these ways to cultivate outward simplicity in our lives. And again, these are not laws. They're not, hey, you have to go and do that in these things this week. They're not commands. These are just suggestions that might usher us in a healthier direction. And so here's what he says. Here's some practical things for outward simplicity. Buy things for their usefulness rather than their status or prestige. Reject anything that's producing an addiction in you. Develop a habit of giving things away. Avoid unnecessary and short-lived technological gadgets that promise to save time. This one hurts. This one hurts me. Enjoy things without owning them. For example, take advantage of public libraries and parks. Nurture awe and appreciation for nature, right? Get out and stay out of debt. Use plain, honest speech. Say what you mean and keep your commitments. Reject anything that oppresses others. We may talk about this as ethical consumption, right? What is the real cost of the goods and services that I'm getting? And seek God's kingdom, ultimately seek God's kingdom of love and justice foremost. And if anything distracts you from this purpose, to let it go. And I'm not gonna sing Frozen Let It Go right now, but I could. Now again, if you wanted to go deeper, why are you laughing? You don't believe I can? Can we cue that song? No, I'm kidding. Again, if you do wanna go deeper on any of this, there's more practical exercises and kind of a deeper dive in terms of some biblical passages on this theme of simplicity, do check out your Advent guide. But for all of us here in week one of this series, right, what is God highlighting for you? Like, what's resonating you? What's maybe even convicting you? We live in a culture that celebrates speed. But in the kingdom of God, the value system is reversed, at least when it comes to the state of our soul. See, to be with God, to have a relationship with God, it takes margin, it takes space. That's why it's called, after all, a walk with God, not a run with God. And I like how Ruth Haley Barton kind of described it in this simple way in her own life, how it plays out. She said, I try to run into God's arms and give myself to his embrace, but I'm holding lots of stuff and it gets in the way. And how many times has that been my case, where I want more of God, I want more of the life that Jesus is offering, but I have so much that I'm holding on to that it encumbers me, I can't even get close. See, we need a new way to live, more human, more liberated, more like Jesus. And I'm sure that Swedish death cleaning, as great as it is not gonna get us there. It's only through Jesus that we can get there, to gaze upon his beauty, to know his sacrifice for us, to know our worth in him. And so what does it mean ultimately to walk in Jesus' footsteps toward simplicity? It means really finding a new level of dependence and satisfaction in God, which is the complete opposite of what our culture tells us, which is cram more into your life and you'll be happy. And Advent, by the way, is the perfect time to begin to explore this, to go in a new direction. You know, historically, Advent wasn't associated with speed at all. It was associated with slowing down. These weeks leading up to Christmas, to turn down the noise, to turn down the speed, to prepare our hearts afresh for the coming of Christ. Jesus, who himself said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. So interesting there. Not as the world gives. In other words, it's counterintuitive. But again, the point of decluttering, the point of creating margin, isn't just for its own sake, but it's to create more space for the presence of God to indwell us. Right? There's a freedom in simplicity. It's what we're all actually looking for, and it's a road that begins and ends in Jesus. One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. Can we pray together? I invite you to stand as we pray together. So Lord, here we are in Advent. Lord, you know exactly where we are. You know exactly where we are when it comes to faith today, when it comes to the message of Christianity, when it comes to Jesus, you know exactly where we are. And you receive us with open arms, whatever our starting point may be. And so, Lord, I pray today, Lord, would you teach us afresh, maybe for the first time even, what it is to will one thing. Lord, that you would birth a passion in us for your presence, for your goodness, something that we could never manufacture. We know this is by your grace. This is not by striving. This is not moralism. This is not just be better. Lord, we need help because our heart, we're holding on to so much. Lord, help us to let go, to receive more of your goodness, more of your presence in our lives. And we know that's the beginning of freedom. That's the beginning of freedom, Lord. That's where we're going to find that simplicity that makes way for us to pursue the one thing above everything else. Lord, make us a church who are committed to the one thing. In Jesus' name.
If you'd like to check out some more about Trinity, you can visit our website at www.trinitychurch.life. If you'd like to check out some more about Trinity, you can visit our website at www.trinitychurch.life.